resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I just want to invite Simon up. We'll have a prayer for him before he speaks. God, thank you so much for the time that Simon has put in preparing the message for us today. Give us hearts that are open to hear your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Thanks, Casey. I think a special mention has to go to Laura today, who's been navigating the new operating system. She disappeared, all right. She's run off. But all these technical problems because we've updated the operating system, I think, and she's been very patient. So, yeah, give her a pat on the back when you see her. So we're doing it. We're continuing a little series we're in the book of Acts. And I think there's been a real thread running through this morning in this whole area of social justice and God's heart for the marginalized. And it kind of culminates in this passage today. So it's a good week to be looking at this passage, I think, in terms of all that's going on in our church. And I think, like Helen said, it's not just one or two people. They might be doing the work, but we all need to support, and we're one body. So in this passage today, this is a little interesting one, because when you read Acts, like we have been doing, there's lots of dramatic events that happen. There's Jesus ascending to heaven. There's Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes. The healing of a lame man. Bold and powerful sermons. And then every now and again, you get little moments like this, where the writer Luke just sort of stops and pauses and reflects on what life was actually like in the community, the normal sort of day-by-day living. And so we're going to look at this short passage and say, what does this say to us today? What does their story say to our story? And what might God say to us through this story? One quick thing to say is that the church, we're seeing amazing things happen, like we've just talked about, you know, Pentecost. Amazing, this crazy event that changed their lives. But they were also going through really big challenges. The church were being persecuted, they were being threatened, they were speaking about their faith publicly, and they were being imprisoned for it. So they were facing really significant challenges and threats. And under the circumstances, you'd kind of forgive them for saying, forget this is too risky, I'm going back to Galilee, I'm going home, I've had enough of this. But they didn't. The threat and the persecution only seemed to make them grow and grow stronger, which is amazing. And then we get to this passage today. And it's not just that they grew in number, but they grew in unity. Listen to what Luke says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. That's a real image, isn't it, of like complete togetherness. One in heart and mind. It's one thing to be intellectually unified, to say, yeah, we agree on this intellectually. Yeah, it makes sense to both of us. But to be unified in heart as well, I think, is a different matter altogether. Lots of organizations are unified in mind, you know, have the same values or whatever, that keeps everyone happy and keeps order. But when you're facing persecution and threat and growing through it, that is a different matter altogether. In other words, this affected their actions as well as their words, and their actions at the center of their lives in the deepest place possible. And in this passage, what that really affects, and what's really at the center of a lot of people's lives, is their possessions. Money and possessions. You know that it's affected you when it's affecting your pocket. And Luke goes on to say, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Imagine that. Imagine saying, I don't own anything, and just sharing it with everyone. Whenever I read that passage, I think, one, impractical. Two, crazy. Nuts. Brave. Radical. I sort of swing between these. Wow, this sounds incredibly heroic, and it sounds completely nuts. And on a certain level, it was crazy, because possessions represented people's resources, their livelihood and their income. It also spoke of their social status in society, where that was the thing. To own land and property was really important. They were their security for now, but also in the future. And it just determined your opportunities in life. So to say, nothing I have is mine, is a really, really big deal. That definitely goes beyond intellectual agreement to another kind of unity. But, and a bit of a cultural reference here, in the words of Jesse J, it's not about the money, money, money. I think there's a lot more going on here than people just saying, this isn't mine. It's not just about possessions. And I just want to quickly look at what I think is really going on in this passage this morning. And it really ties in with what Dave and Helen are doing and what a lot of people are doing. First thing is this. There were really clear social boundaries at this time. Rich and poor was one of them. And the rich and the poor didn't really mix. The rich might do things for the poor, but they didn't really mix on a social level. I spent a year in South Africa, like 11 years ago now, which seems crazy. Some of you weren't born 11 years ago, were you? In fact, none of you kids were born 11 years ago. That is unbelievable. And I spent this year in South Africa. And if you've been to South Africa, you'll know that there is a real stark difference between the rich and the poor. It's so overt. And you see it every day. And I used to drive, I used to get in my car. I lived in a sort of a gated community. Every community was gated in Johannesburg because it was so unsafe. And I'd get in my car and I'd drive. And if I went to the shopping center, I had to pass huge townships, which were these communities where people had built homes from whatever they could find. I remember visiting one of these places and visiting a family there and going up onto the second floor and looking down, and the floor was a garage door just that they'd find and made and built a second floor onto their property. And then I'd drive past huge houses in rich sort of gated communities. These were 10 minutes apart in a car. So the contrast was really, really stark. And what happened is you wouldn't interact with people from those poor communities except if they worked for you. So a poor person might leave their poor community to come and be a cleaner or a day laborer in a rich community. And you would interface with them on the level of employee, employer. And that was it. And that was safe, and that was comfortable, because it meant that you didn't have to do anything about it. That just maintained the divide. But what happens is, when you relate to people on a social level in a community, you can't live with that divide. When someone's basic human needs aren't being met, you can't have those divides and not do anything about it. And what's happening here in Acts chapter 4 is that the poor and the rich are finding themselves in one community together. And it's not based on employee, employer. It's not based on social status. What it's based on is their faith in Jesus, in the resurrected Jesus. And what that means now is their peers, because it's not about a hierarchy. And that made them face up to the issue of complete social injustice in their community. And they couldn't live with that. You can't live with that. When someone's basic human needs aren't being met, you cannot live with that if you are in community together. And the one that united them was Jesus. And he was greater than the divides, the things that divided them. That's a big challenge, I think. That is a huge challenge. And the church is meant to be a place where divides are broken down, any kind of social divides. When someone comes into our community, whatever label they've been given from the outside cannot be something that divides us. So how did they overcome this divide? Well, it's really interesting, isn't it? They basically say, nothing is ours. It's all shared. I don't own a thing. It's all ours. They eliminate the divide. That is amazing, isn't it? Have you noticed the difference there as well? You might think they could have said, I'll tell you what we'll do is we'll give some to the poor. We'll give some of our money to the poor. Or we'll lend some and they can pay us back over time. But that was happening all around them. That was happening everywhere. And it didn't unify people. It maintained the divide. So what they did was they said, I'm going to give up my right to possess anything. No lending, no repayment. It just didn't belong to them anymore. And I think, how were they able to do this? Were they just caught up in some kind of like religious, zealous fervor? You know, I've got a friend who, his family tried to have him sectioned because he had this incredible religious experience and he was very, very wealthy. And he just started to give everything away. And his family said, what are you doing? And they thought he'd gone mad and they tried to have him sectioned. So people can get caught up in a real religious fervor and do this sort of thing. But I don't think that's what's happening here. I think there's a clue in the previous chapter. What happens is this, that Peter and John have met a lame man and healed him. He's been healed. Well, God's healed him through them. And then they come back together with their community and they share all this good news. And then they pray. And this is in Acts 4:23 now. And it says this, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God and said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I think that's it, really. That's the perspective that enabled them to say, nothing is mine. They'd had such an encounter with Jesus, with the risen Lord, that they realized everything belongs to God. Life, death, the heavens, the earth, all things belong to God. And that enabled them just to hold all things loosely. Nothing is mine. All is God's. And then finally, after the resurrection, the church just lived a completely different story altogether. Their story had become the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was Lord, not power and not possessions or prestige. And their life was now completely defined by this event, the resurrection. And old divides were dropping like flies. And more were to come. They still had lots of things that divided them. But more was to come. And then it says this, from time to time, those with possessions would sell them, bring the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet. If you notice, possessions aren't bad. People still own stuff. It kind of gives this impression that they like got rid of everything they had. But then it says from time to time, people still sold a house or a field or something like that. So people still own stuff. It wasn't that stuff was bad. It's when there was a need or when it got in the way, it was held lightly and given generously. And they put it at the apostles' feet. And you kind of think, why did they do that? Why did they come and sort of lay it at the apostles' feet? And I think that is to tell a really significant part of the story, that to lay something at someone's feet was to say, this is not God. This is not my Lord. God is. Money is not God. God is God. It was an indication that money was a servant, not their God. So, for us, you know, the story, the church gathered around in those first years was the resurrection of Jesus. That was the story, the only story that Jesus was Lord. That there was a new way of life. There was new life and a new way of life available to all, rich and poor. There was no other story they gathered around. All the old cultural, social constructs fell away to this one story. And I think that raises lots of questions for us. When Dave and Helen were sharing, I was thinking, this is amazing. They're inviting someone into their family. That video, that they were inviting someone into their family to be part of their family. They weren't just doing something for the poor. They didn't talk about a refugee or whatever. It was someone that was coming into their home on an equal footing. So lots for us to think about, I think, from this passage today. I'm going to close with a prayer. We're going to start this prayer as the apostles prayed. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Lord, all things are from you and all things belong to you. We pray today that you would unite us, not just in mind, but in heart, through your Son, Jesus. May we hold all things lightly, share all things generously, and let nothing divide us. And Lord, may we serve one another and love one another as we love ourselves, for we are one body. And Lord, would you help us to testify in both word and deed to the life that is available through your Son Jesus, the resurrected one. In Jesus' name. Amen.